Gracious Lord, we thank you for this day that you've given to us. It's a day that you have made, a day that you have ordered. And Lord, we are in this time that is in many ways uncertain, and yet we know that you have all things in your hand, and all that we are experiencing these days are under the power of your hand, your majesty, and your mercy and grace upon your people. And so we pray as we gather this morning, not in a physical sense, but virtually, that you would bless us and that you would be among us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd ask you, if you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 16. That's our call to worship. This morning, I'm not going to do the J-curve lesson. We are going to go back to that. I don't know how long we'll be in this kind of situation, but I do want to return there. But I thought this morning, perhaps do a couple of other things as we think on these days. So Psalm 16, I will read it and just a couple of comments. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I was reminded this morning of Psalm 42. Actually, Bat Foreman sent this verse out this morning. And Psalm 42, you know, is the place where David is on the run and he's apart from the people of God. And he says there, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God. I woke up this morning with that thought of how sad, really, it was that was not going to be able to meet with the people of God and put our arms around each other and tell each other personally, face to face, how much we love them, love each other, and the Lord. I just am longing, and I pray that the Lord would give us all a longing for the times when we can gather together again. But this is what the Lord has for us right now, and we want to take advantage of it, really. It's not see it, because it is of the Lord, not see it as a burden, but as an opportunity to draw near to Him. There's a couple of things in this psalm that I want to just draw out for us, and then we might look for a couple of minutes at a verse or two in Isaiah chapter 26. But in verse 2 it says in Psalm 16, you are my Lord, I have no good apart from you. You know, there are a lot of things in the world and in life that we would just kind of haphazardly call good. It was that I've got a good job, or I've got a good, even a good family, or I have good relationships, or I have good things. But the Lord says here, I have no good apart from you. And it's almost as though in these days that the Lord is kind of taking things away from us that perhaps we have taken for granted, travel, association, meeting with folks, and so on. And perhaps he's doing that in order to refine us, that we put our minds really in our hearts, that we can say with David, I truly have no good apart from you. That's a challenge. It's a challenge to me as I think about my life. What are the things that I count good? And is the Lord not only at the top of the list, but separated from all of them and in a class, we could say, all by himself? And then, of course, verse 3, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. And may the Lord bring that home to us as well, just how special it is that we are among God's people, that we're the called out ones. That's what ecclesia in the New Testament means. And the scriptures are just full of the thought of the gatherings of God's people together. And that would be a truth, too, that really just comes home to us in these days, how precious that is. Verse 5 says, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. And those are Old Testament terms, the apportioning of the tribes, the land that was apportioned out for the people of God, for the different tribes. Of course, the Levites were not given land and were told specifically that the Lord was their portion, that the Lord was enough for them. And again, that in these days, that would really come home to us as our portion. And then the cup, we're reminded of the Lord the night before the cross in Gethsemane, where the Lord prayed that this cup would pass from him. It was that he was going to drink to the full the cup of God's wrath that our cups might be full to overflowing with the grace and mercy of the Lord for us. And this is the cup that he's now given to us to drink in a sort of daily way. But that we would draw near to him and know him in ways that perhaps we have not before. And then you hold my lot. We know from Proverbs 16 that the casting of the lot is how it comes up is it's the Lord's doing. Commented earlier, so that when you lose at Yahtzee, it's the Lord's doing because he determines how the things roll out. And how much more is that so in bigger ways in the days of our lives? But then the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. We have an inheritance that the world knows nothing of. And the Spirit that he gives us is a down payment of that heritage. My heart goes to those of you who perhaps do not know the Lord yet, desire to perhaps, or haven't really thought very much about that, but that the Lord would show you what a beautiful inheritance it is to know the Lord Jesus personally and to know the Spirit's work in your own life. And then verse 11, you make known to me the path of life. Where does God make known the path of life? Well, it's in his word. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my footpath. Every day, the Lord directs us. He guides us in his word and the place for us to go. And then in your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I was reading something the other day. Spurgeon was talking about how if you're not able to attend on the means of grace, you're perhaps in a solitary place or even alone, an alone place. that the Lord is able to meet with you. And he referenced Jacob the night there before meeting with Esau, I believe it was. And he met with the Lord one-to-one, face-to-face, and wrestled with the Lord. And his comment was, surely the Lord was in this place. And we've known the presence of the Lord in our gatherings together, but the Lord would give each of you a sense of his presence as you meet with him individually and families in these days, that you would know his presence. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. And then we look forward, don't we, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore, the eternity that stretches out before us. I wonder if there's a comment. I want to go on to Isaiah 26 now just for a second, but would anyone like to make a comment or stop for just a minute?
Talking about at your right hand are the pleasures forevermore, and the first thought that came to my mind was that who is seated at the right hand in heaven, and that's Christ. And it just made me think, you know, he is our pleasures forevermore, the fullness of Christ, and he's seated there. That's where our hope is. And that, you know, it just made me think of him being seated at the right hand.
Amen. All right. Well, let's look at Isaiah 26. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I want to just focus in on a couple of places. Okay, Isaiah 26. And again, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but there are a couple of things here that I think are really, really good, really for us. Isaiah is projecting forward, I think, here, as he often does, as the Spirit gives him utterance, projecting forward to, I believe, the times of the Messiah. You could say it's possibly the return of the children of Israel from their captivity. But I think it pushes even further than that to the times of Messiah and to our days as well, as Isaiah is wont to do. Isaiah 26, in that day, looking forward, you see, in that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. We do have a strong city, don't we? It's been fortified by the Lord Jesus Christ himself and his coming. And he pictures the people of God in their place of protection and security and warmth and compassion and goodness and peace as a city, as a walled city. This is often the language of the prophets in the Old Testament. And we have a clearer picture of that, don't we, with the Lord Jesus himself. And then open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. The Lord has opened those gates for us, that Jesus Christ himself is the door. And he's opened the gates for us that we might enter in. But verse 3 and 4 has really struck me. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. You know, these are days of great anxiety and fear and panic in the world. We see it every day. You can see it at the grocery store if you go. Just the looks on people's faces. There's a great deal of fear that's out there. And we can be given to that as well. We don't know what the future holds. We don't know, what's going to happen. And so our trust, though, is in the Lord. And he says, you keep him in perfect peace. I thought about that. Wonder why he said perfect peace rather than just peace. But the perfection of peace is in the Lord. In the world, there are times of relative peace, aren't they? Peace with your neighbor, peace with among nations and countries, and sometimes there is even peace in between political parties. Though that's very rare, isn't it? But he says perfect peace. There's something about the peace of God. Well, we know it passes understanding. We're not even able to sometimes put it into words what it means to be safe and secure in the Lord Jesus. Philippians tells us, be anxious for nothing, nothing, but in everything, by prayer and petition, make your requests known unto God, and the peace that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds, Christ Jesus. That word guard there, could be like a garrison. The Lord has garrisoned his people all around with his grace and his mercy. But then there's a kind of responsibility in these words as well. The Lord grants faith. We know that from Ephesians chapter 2. But he also tells us that faith must be exercised. It says, you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. That's something we do, isn't it? The exercise of faith to take our minds to the Word of God, to take our minds to the promises of God, to the commands of God, to His exhortations to us, to His guidance to us, and when our minds are there, there's peace. There's peace. And I hope you have known that. I have known that in my own life, and I'm sure that you have known that in your own life. Thoughts come in, they stray in, and they can topple us. But the Word of God is our stay, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And then verse 4, trust. So he repeats twice the necessity of this exercise of faith and trust in the Lord. For he is an everlasting rock. That is who he is. And for us to know him, to draw near to him, is our pleasure, it's our privilege, and it's our responsibility that we exercise this faith. Isaiah goes on to make a contrast between the people of God and what the Lord is doing elsewhere, and it is he who brings judgments upon the earth, and it doesn't surprise us when the Lord does that. We're not the first to have plague and virus and so forth. It's been not so much in our day, perhaps, but in former days, the Lord sends devastations upon the earth, and yet his people are called to peace, and his people are not given into the fear that surrounds him. We have security. It's a divine security, but we don't have immunity. We don't have immunity to the ills that fall upon the world. Our hope is that the Lord, that everything is in the Lord's hands. We don't live by chance. We live by a divine decision. Verse 8 says, in the path of your judgments, O Lord, we wait for you. And that Hebrew word there for judgments really is about the daily working out of God's plan. It's not the final judgment, but it's the judgments, plural, that God often sends upon the earth. And we're in that path. You know, we're not immune from those sort of general chastenings and judgments upon the earth. But because we know Him, we wait for Him. We pray, we seek His face, we pray for our neighbors and our friends, and we can be patient in the time of God's judgments that He sends upon the world. We don't live in Disneyland. We live in a hostile world that is hostile to the things of God and to God's Word. And yet in the midst of that, our eternal expectation is sure. We see where others don't see. Rebecca said this morning that this has occurred in 2020, which normally is a way we talk about how we see things. The world does not see, but we do. We do, because the Lord has opened up His Word to us. And so we do see, and we understand in some sense, at least, what the Lord might be doing. And then I was struck by verse 20 at the end of the passage. It says, come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until the fury has passed by. Don't know if that's a reference to when the people of God, at the time of the Exodus, were confined to their homes and shut the doors, and yet the blood that they were to put over the lintels. I'm not sure if that's a reference to that, but there is a sense, and we've been given instructions and guidelines by our public officials, those that God has appointed over us, and they've instructed us to enter our chambers and shut the doors and to be confined, and we will obey them, and the Lord, it seems like He's given us a word here that says hide yourselves for a little while until the fury has passed by. I'm not saying that verse particularly is for this occasion, but there are times when the Lord takes away things from us, and we're to hope in Him and to pray for the time when the fury passes and we are able again to resume. And if not, then we meet with Him, and we know Him. I heard someone say, the Lord returns now, hallelujah. If He delays, well, hallelujah. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And there are benefits to dying, and there are benefits to living as well. And so may the Lord give us grace. I wanted to also, I might pause there for just a moment. There's one other thing I would like to read to you, but I might pause there for a moment. If there are comments or questions. Okay. I was reading this week a sermon, Martin Lloyd-Jones. I'm not going to read all of it, but and it was from Ephesians 5, verses 16 and 17. And those verses, of course, are making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. As we said earlier, that this is a time that for many is a burden, but for us, perhaps an opportunity to redeem the time. Maybe conversations with neighbors or relatives, a time to draw nearer to one another. I know Becky and I have had a lot of time together in these days, and the Lord give us grace that we cement our bonds, and as we read things together and talk about them. And so may the Lord give us grace to do that. But Lloyd-Jones said a couple of other things. I'm just going to read a part. He says, "What then are we to do? How are we to redeem the time?" And he said, "We are to live in such a way that we will silence all criticism." Peter puts that perfectly in 1 Peter 2:11 and 12. "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." These fleshly lusts that he speaks about are harmful, so do not do it for your own sake, but also for the sake of others. "Live in such a way," he says, and I'm quoting Lloyd-Jones, "that you will disarm their criticism. There will be nothing to say. Though they have been speaking against you as evildoers, your very good works will answer them, and they will have to admit that they were wrong." And that's obviously, again, Lloyd-Jones, the first thing, but we must go beyond that. We must not only live in such a way that we silence criticism, we must positively live in such a way as to attract these people and to make them feel that they are missing something great and wonderful by not being Christians. There is to be that about us which was in the Lord himself, which attracted people like a magnet. "Do you see those poor men possessed with devils? When they saw him, they ran to him. They had lived up in the mountains and amongst the tombs. They were running away from people. But when they saw him, they ran to him." And so that's a word to us, isn't it? That we can truly be salt and light in these days, perhaps in ways that we haven't been able to before. And then he goes on. I'm just going to read a little bit at the end. He says, "If you want something further, here it is. Look at the Son of God as he lived in this world. We are to try to live like that, to follow his steps, who did no wrong." And one of the things we've been studying in our Sunday school is that Paul Miller's The J Curve, which really is about the imitation of Christ in his humility, his service, his obedience to his Father, even unto death. So we try to follow his steps, who did no wrong. It says, "When he was reviled," 1 Peter 2, "he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." Be imitators. Paul has already said that to the Ephesians. Imitate the Lord Jesus Christ, not to make yourselves Christians, but because you are Christians. As he is, so are we in the world. 1 John 4:17. We're to follow in his steps. We're to deny ourselves, to take up the cross and follow Christ. And as we do so, our lives will be holy. They will be steady. They will be calm and serene. They will be a rebuke to sin in every shape and form. They will be an attraction to poor sinners who are beginning to realize their state and their will. Always knowing and understanding what the will of the Lord is. And here is His will. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So that's our call, isn't it? That's our guide. We have the promises of the Word of God. We have the security of eternity. And we're called to trust Him in these days. And then to let the light shine. Let it out. Let people see that God's people are trusting Him. They're secure in Him. And they're able to deny themselves, to take up their cross and follow Him. I'd like for us to take a bit of time. Let's maybe take a few minutes again for comments or questions that you might have. And then I'd like to take a little bit of time to pray. And that will be virtually corporate, where you can unmute yourself and pray, and then mute yourself back to hear the others. But any thoughts or comments before we pray? Why don't we take some time then to pray? I know this is kind of an awkward situation, and I really hope we don't get used to it. but perhaps, go ahead, Johnny.
I do have something, and this goes back to the Lord is our portion. We are called a kingdom of priests to God. And if we're the priests of God, the Lord is our portion and not this world. The only way that we can ever have this perfect peace is that the world doesn't have the hold on us that it would normally have, and that we would find our hope and our peace and our trust and confidence and security really only in Him, because we don't have a whole lot of control over our lives, and His providences are there, I think, to teach us that. I don't know what the next day or the next minute is going to bring, but I do know if I am His and I am and He is mine, that's what Paul is saying, I'm His, He's mine. That way I can have this perfect peace. And so this life is that learning process to let go of the world and to hold on to Christ, because He holds on to us.
Amen.
That's a good word.
Okay, well, let's take some time to pray, and as the Lord gives you utterance, if you'll unmute yourself. I might say that there are some people here with me. You heard from Don; he's sitting right across from me. But Eric is here, Rebecca is here, and Samuel is here, and if they desire to pray, they could come around here and speak into my computer. So let's take some time to pray, and after a few minutes, I'll close this.
Father, I do thank you, Lord, that you brought this upon us. Lord, just as Hank has talked about, I do pray, Lord, that this would not become normal. Lord, I already long to see your people. Father, this is something that shows us our definite need for one another. Lord, I thank you for this time that you've given to us, Lord, that we are seeing your hand completely at work, your all-powerful hand. And our lives are in your hands, Lord. Each one of us cannot get away. To the depth of the sea, to the height of the universe, it does not matter. You are there. We can be touched by anything because your hand is upon us, Lord. I do ask, Father, that you would have your word to dwell in our hearts, that our minds would be set upon Christ. Father, that the things that we are hearing, Lord, that they become even more important to us, that our relationship to you becomes more firm. Lord, that our trust is in nothing else but is in you completely, Lord. Father, again, thank you for this time.
Father, I thank you for what you've given us, and that you do go before us and you hem us in. And Father, I pray that we would really know that perfect peace, and we would yearn for you in these times. And thank you that you have removed so many of the distractions and things of the world that catch us and distract us. And pray that we would fix our eyes on you, that we would love you with all our hearts and love our neighbors like ourselves. Father, help us to be wise and thoughtful, and just to believe your word. And I pray in Christ's name.
Father, I thank you that as our Father, we are your children, we are being weaned from this world, from the dependence on this world, from the love of the world, from the attachment of the world. And I pray, Lord, that we would be responsive and obedient and submissive children, to obey your command to us, to be willing to submit to your providences, to have our hearts tender and seek you, because you alone are good. All of your paths are righteousness, Lord. And so we do come this morning, and I thank you that when we come, you're there to help and to strengthen, and to you conforming us to the image of Christ, who did not hold on to this world, but he came for us. And so as we're united with him, Lord, cause us to love you more, to hate sin more, to hate that the world has such a grip on us, Lord, to loosen that grip. Lord, like a tender mother weans her children, Lord, help us to respond to your work in us, to trust you with all of our heart, in Christ's name.
Gracious Lord, you are our God, and there is no other. And we say with the psalmist, there is no good apart from you. Lord, we pray that truth would be more and more our own and our grasp for us, for our children, for all those, Lord, to whom we come in contact, that this would be, as this virus has seemingly spread across the globe, that your gospel would follow right after and convert men and women and boys and girls to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. May we be useful, Lord, in your hands in these days, and that you would be pleased to draw near. Protect your people. Keep them, Lord, safe under the blood of Jesus Christ. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.